take a seat for those of you who haven't yet, as always, but please make sure you return it at the end if you've taken one, okay? Oh, and the children are running out already. Sorry, I haven't been started yet. Give me a chance. Oh, hallelujah. Shabbat Re'eh, which means see or behold. Look at this from the Torah with Devarim, Deuteronomy 11, 26 through to 32. From the Haftarah is Isaiah the prophet, Yeshayahu 55, 1 through to 5. Masonic writings is the book of Yaakov, and that's chapter 4, 1 through to 10. Submit to God. It's interesting. I watched one of my really favourite all-time films. I mentioned it last week. I'm going to give it another plug today. Forgive me. It's on my top 10 list of the Wachowski brothers and The Matrix. I love that film. There's a little bit in the film, about, what, two-thirds of the way through, whatever it is, if you remember the scene, and suddenly for Neo, the reality that he's living in begins to go click. And it's like before he was touching the walls and standing on the floor, and then in his mind he stops seeing walls and floors, he just sees the code. And for me, it's a beautiful moment. These two guys who wrote the script for this film, I know they're not believers, but there's a level of spiritual understanding in that film which I find quite profound. Because, you know, my prayer is for all of us, really, that we begin to understand the reality within which we live. It's not like source code running down the walls in that sense, although there might be a level that is true. That's another sermon for another day. It's the growing awareness, and I think this is something which comes possibly with age as well, the growing awareness of the way that God has structured life, the universe and everything. That when you begin to deeply understand it, sorry Nathan, we say 42, did you say? When you begin to understand it, the lights begin to go on. Because you begin to understand what it means to walk with the Lord. You begin to understand what your life is all about. You begin to understand your place in this world, at this moment, right now, who you are and what God is calling you to be. And one of the key principles that I keep banging on about with all of this is really writ large in this portion, which when you really begin to get this and you begin to make sense of it and internalize it and think, yes, this is something I need to take on board for me. Believe it, see it, do it. Trust that it is true. See the reality of this. You'll begin to see a little bit of that source code beginning to appear before your eyes. And it comes down to the situation right at the beginning of this portion where it says, behold, see, re'eh, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, to turn aside from the way which I command you to other gods which you have not known. Incredible. In all of this that God has made, in all of the power that God has, who's created all of this, the one who actually wrote the original source code, if you like, into all of this, and then as part of that program that we are, which in a sense has been programmed by God, what the Lord does is he puts in the middle of that program free will. It's like creating, you know, I can't even think of any man. It's like Walt Disney doing a Mickey Mouse cartoon, and halfway through somehow he says to Mickey Mouse, do what you want. And he does. No longer the animator drawing the drawings, that Mickey Mouse gets on and does it. That's the kind of equivalency, visually, of what we're talking about here. God has created all of this. He creates the scenario and then he gives us free choice. Free choice to go and trash the joint if we want to. Just like Harvard did, because she was preferring that fruit over that fruit. What a moment in time that was. And the decision, the choice, God says, behold, I set before you a choice. Will you do what God says? Or will you do what you want to do? Every single day, this choice is before our eyes. Nothing has changed in the thousands of years It's just as much it could have been put to harbour in the garden. Today, will you choose that fruit or will you choose that fruit? Nothing, literally nothing has changed. Every day, for all of us, will you follow God or not? And I want to put it to you right now here this morning, because bless you, thank you. You've all turned up, right? For the people on the internet, thank you. You switched your laptops on this morning. But you know what? Just turning up isn't enough. It's not. Turning up is habit. It's a good habit. Please, turn up next week. Don't get me wrong. It's a good habit, turning up. But it's not enough. We can sing the songs. It's not enough. Unless in that worship you choose to engage with that worship song, you choose to make those words for yourself a meaning for yourself at that moment. Unless you do that, it is mere music. Whether you're listening to me speaking right now, some of you are already half asleep. You know, I can see it. You can't hide it. I can see you all, right? The point is this. When you leave here today, whether it was just background noise you're hearing right now, or whether it was something that actually got into you, changed you, and made you think, is dependent on your choice right now. Now, I have nothing to do with it. It's bliss. I could stand here and stand on my head and sing, I don't know ever what I want to sing. You know what? It's meaningless. If someone said this to me once, bless them, they actually said at the end of a sermon, they said, you know, I want to encourage you, Rabbi, stop worrying about what you're saying. Just get up and say something. God will do it all. And I, on one hand, I thought, how dare you? And then a few seconds later, I thought, yeah. Because it's not me. I can't make you listen. I can't make you change. I can do nothing in your lives in that sense. I know what I have to do, and I keep saying it. My decision is to follow the Lord, and that is why I'm standing right here, right now. I'm choosing to follow Him and do what He has called me to do. What you do is for you before God. Listen. Take it on board. Think about what's happening. Think about the words. It's not going to be enough just to turn up. That choice is there every single day. Whether we dress it up in the metaphor we have here in the scriptures of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, you know, or in the Messianic writings with the narrow gate and the wide gate, and you know, all of these definitions and metaphors that we've got in the scriptures. Ultimately, the scriptures are singularly minded in this. God has really, truly given you the power to choose and make a decision every single day of your life. Make your choice. If God has not given us free will, justice and judgment have no context, we'd be free from all responsibility. There's no point of Tom and Jerry at the end of the cartoon going back to the animator and saying, you know, I'm really sorry about hitting that policeman over the head with that banana or whatever it was. They didn't have a choice, did they? The animator drew it. They're not guilty of it. The one who drew it was guilty of it. What were they thinking? You know? This is the whole point, is that if responsibility, if we are responsible for our lives, then we are most definitely free to make choices, because on the basis of that, it is the Lord who then comes to us and says, yes, you did this, you did X, you did Y. And the Torah is never pulling its punches then on all of this as well. You know, if you go off and you listen to the people around you, what's going on there, says that, you know, if you follow other people, it says at one point there, if your brother, your mother, your son in chapter 13, if they entice you or if they're trying to get you to consent to follow them and sin this way, it says you should surely kill them. You hear that? It's incredible. In today's world, you'd think, where are we going to do that? The consequences of sinning and leading others to sin are quite severe. Whole cities, from verse 12 onwards there in Deuteronomy, whole cities, you know, which go off and rebel and sin and do abominations before the Lord. It says you shall literally put all of its goods in the middle, and with fire you destroy that city. The consequences of your choices are real every single time. God gives you that freedom, but He makes it clear that whichever way you choose, there will be ripples in that source code where it continues to unroll and develop and go on. And doing what you want to do is simply not going to be enough. You've got to choose what God wants you to do. And at that point, in a sense, the program really begins to run smoothly. It moves itself forward. And yet, there's a point in all of this. You know, I love going deeper with stuff, you know I do. And I was just pondering this a little bit. And you know, I just thought, isn't it wonderful? All the scripture says, all you've got to do is obey. Hallelujah, that's all we've got to do, right? Every single one of you, every day, you know, you choose to obey the Lord, don't you? You get up in the morning, Lord, I want to obey you now. What do you want me to eat for breakfast? Eggs? Eggs are good. Okay, let's do eggs. You know, you obey the Lord every step of the way through your day. You never disobey the Lord, do you, any of you? What? Did someone laugh? What? You know, what is this? Merely disobeying? You know, it's more than this, isn't it? I think the text suggests there's more. That the way the choices are given to us, it's really like God is trying to highlight something for us in our lives and our decisions. Because our choices and decisions are not value-free. There was more going on. When Chava's looking at the choice of the fruit for the fruit bowl that day, it was not simply a binary choice. It was not a value-free choice. It wasn't a neutral A or B. There's more going on at that point, isn't there? Put yourself into Chava's shoes for a second. It's this fruit or the fruit I shouldn't have. Why shouldn't I have that fruit then? Maybe that's actually quite good for me. Or is it? Let me think about it. Let me overthink it. Let me get into some real deep, let me go real navel-gazing on it. Let me get into a place, frankly, I'm going to feel like I can never get it. See, it's not ever really just a simple A or B decision. There's always more going on. And, you know, I'm not belittling this. I mean, tell an alcoholic that it's their choice to pick the bottle up and they will tell you to your face that it's not that easy. Now, on one level, it is a choice. Every choice is a choice. But there are times and occasions when it's more than just a choice. There's other things which are going on in that decision-making process. If it was a purely binary decision that we see here in Devarim, I put it to you, we would probably get it right more often. But it isn't, is it? Everything gets clouded up with everything around us. Situations, our culture, our background, our politics, our ego, our self, our selfishness, our one-upmanship on the neighbour, you know? I know where that fence is really meant to go, but you know what? I'm putting it there, you know? Why? What's a bit more of that ground is mine, right? And he's horrible anyway, the neighbour, so that's he deserves it. You know what? He looked at me the wrong way the other day. Is this what we think? We get these crazy mind games all the time. You know what is right, and yet what do? We go on and make a mess of things, time and time again. In fact, the scriptures have a word for this. You know the word. It's called rebellion. We rebel against God. And rebellion itself is an act of will and volition that motivates our choices. It's in a sense, I think this is what the scriptures talk about. We know we don't believe in the classic position of original sin, in the classic understanding of that word. But I want to put to you that our default condition as human beings is one of rebellion against God. That does not mean that every choice we make is rebellion. It does not mean that we can't obey God. We do. We do get it right. Often we get it right, and that is good. But our default condition seems to be one like this. When God tells us what to do, rather than simply thinking of it as an A or B, which one should I do, what we end up thinking is, who is he to tell me what to do? There's a layer of this which, right, straight away. I want to be free. I want to be free to do what I want to do. Now, yippee-yay, as we came out as slaves from Egypt and Moshe saying, I'm taking you out, you're going to be free. And we thought, yay, we're going to be free. And bingo, what do we get 3 days later? All of this. The Torah commandments. We thought we were going to be free. No. Free to serve. Free to obey. Not free for all anarchy and chaos. where selfishness and the law of the jungle survives. That is not freedom, that is death. Real freedom is serving God. Real freedom is obedience. Which kind of takes us to this reaction that we get though, don't we? Because deep down it's like, I just want to be me. Even if we knew who we were. And what it comes down to is this kind of battle of wills. Fundamentally, the question that God is asking here, when he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Fundamentally, what God is asking with that question is, who is in control of your life? Who? You or God? That's it. Because those are your choices. Who is in control of your life? And this takes me back to my source code kind of thing. It's been rattling around my head. We were praying on Tuesday morning in Shakari, and I can't remember who it was who was praying and what we were praying about, but I ended up grabbing a notebook quickly and scribbling a whole stack of stuff down because it really got me thinking. It made me realise, I suppose it made me ponder for a moment, the amount of energy we expend in our lives to bring our lives into conformity with what we expect, want, or like, or think the outcomes should be. How much time we expend knowing what God's will is, and yet still, in our rebellion, we are trying to create, manufacture a life that we think we should be living in, or to try to create outcomes that we think are the right ones for us. Because it's always us, right? We're not thinking about the outcome of the person next to you in the pew. It's always the best outcome for you, the kind of Machiavellian thing. It always comes down to this. And we spend huge amounts of energy in our lives trying to terraform spiritually our lives into a way whereby we feel comfortable, satisfied, and, oh yes, ultimately, in control. Because it matches what we think it should be. And I began to reflect a little bit about this, even from my own experience within the last 5 years or so. I've learned so much in the last 5 years spiritually. Unbelievable, exhausting in many, many ways. But I've learned so much in the last few years. And this was a perspective that really began to shift in me, really some 5 years or so ago. And some prophetic words were given to me then about the way my life was going to change and the directions it was going to go in and so on. And you know what I did when I heard those prophetic words? I wrote them down and I started to work to make them come true. Obvious, right? On one level, I wasn't wrong. God has said. So why was it? It wasn't wrong, right? If God says to X and this is going to be this and this is going to be that, of course, natural human response is you get engaged with that process and you think, I'm going to do this and so on. Bear in mind our rebellion. I've been talking about it a couple of moments ago because I'm talking here about the challenges of this and how deep it goes and actually who is in control of our lives. God directs. But what I was discovering as a pattern in my own life, coming up to about that 5 years ago, and even since in many, many ways, all I'm learning now more, is that when the Lord is doing something in our life, what we tend to do is to get involved. We set about making it happen. Scary, true, and we all do it. In fact, actually, of course, we don't even have to go that far, do we? Abraham, Hagar. The Lord spoke, you're going to have a son. The son of promise. And what was Abraham's response? Yippee-yay! Crack out the cocktails, open up the deck chair, off you go, Lord, I'm waiting for you to do it. Did he do that? No, he didn't. He said, are you hurt? I've been having a laugh. Look at me, how old I look at Sarah, look how old she is. Sarah's laughing, they're all smiling, thinking it's never going to happen because deep down, okay, they may well have said they were trusting God for their lives, they may have said that God is in control of all of this, but the reality was, what they heard, what he heard, and what he felt he needed to do was completely different. He got involved. He thought it was the right thing. He thought he was helping God out. He thought it would work out in the end. I mean, this is God's will after all, right? God has said this is my will. What can go wrong? I'm working within his will. Do you see how deep this begins to go? Even when it is God's will, our flesh can come alive. And the pattern that I was seeing emerging in my own life, and I hands up, I've got to admit this, I was seeing that kind of Abrahamic pattern in my own life. Hearing and then getting straight in, getting on and doing, starting to make this a reality. But then I began to learn. And I learned, this is again about just 5 years ago this has happened. I began to learn because I was starting to do, and everything around it just was collapsing. It was becoming a mess. It was getting chaotic. It was going nowhere. And the result of that was me then thinking, but Lord, didn't you say? And the Lord was saying, yes, I did. Shut up. Stop doing. That's not what I said. I said this. Look at what you are doing. And it's two different things. Even though you think it's the same thing. And I began to learn that the more I got involved, the less effective God's word in my life became, because the more my fingertips and fingerprints were getting all over it. And what I then discovered was the more that I began to step back and choose not to direct his paths, the more I began to see the reality of his promises in my life. I'll give you one little example of this. Again, the classic which we think about, you know, with Pinchas and the couple that are fornicating, and Moshe is literally, they're here and Moshe's standing here. And this is Pinchas who goes, well, enough of this. Look at him, he's just standing here, he's doing nothing. And he grabs a spear and boom, you know. And this has really deeply affected me over the years. The question of Moshe's apparent inactivity at that moment. And what really speaks to me about Moshe's decisions and choices again and again through his life. At the beginning of his life, he sees a situation where his own people are being attacked. And what does he do? Picks up the stone, bang, axe, kills the Egyptian, that's it, I've dealt with it. He feels he's done the right thing. His response in that situation, he gets involved. But they're all, this is injustice. Look at this is horrible. We've got to stop it. I know you don't like this, and I'm going to stop it. I'm doing your will, Lord. But he wasn't. And it was murder. And yet here we are later on in Moshe's life, similar kind of things going on, and he's not picking up any stones anymore. There's something about situations like this for Moshe and others that you can see. I'll read a little bit more about with David, King David, in a minute. Situations of people, Jewish people in history, who deeply know the Lord, who have deep experience of the Lord in their lives in so many ways. And yet on the surface, when you look at them, you just say, but what's the deal? Look at all this, do something. And they don't. Why? Because they're seeing the source code. They get it. They get what this is. They get God. They understand. This is not just a moment in time. This is an eternal thing. This is bigger because God is bigger. I said a bigger God at the beginning of all this. I mean it. Get a picture of a bigger God, who is in charge of it all, every day, every second of our lives, who is running that source code behind it all. Step back and let God. Stop trying to direct his paths. Even when you know, even when you are sure what his will is, that temptation to then become a part of that in some way is so real. Moshe was content that day to let the justice of God unfold and the processes and everything which would go around it. He was not just reacting and thinking that he was so critical to the will of God that he had to be a part of it. And we think we're always like this because we're narcissists at heart. We are. You know, God's will isn't going to happen unless I'm involved in it. Right? Wrong. And these nuances of our approaches, the nuances of sin in all of this, the rebellion, our default condition, you know, I put before you this choice. But this shocking understanding of that rebellious nature within us goes way, way deeper. It dresses itself up so often in this kind of spiritual guise. Well, just listen. I love King David. You know, he's such a good role model in so many, many ways. This is from chapter 24. I'm going to read just a little bit here from chapter 24, verse 10 down to 14. David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it for you. You know the story. Gad came to David and said, 7 years of famine, you shall flee for 3 months, or 3 days plague in your land. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to the Lord. And David answered, I'll take the plague, maybe 3 days will survive. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. You know what David replied. And David said, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of a man. Try and feel what David's saying here. It's a fantastic passage. I suspect for most of us at that point, we would have done this. We'd have got an Excel sheet and we'd have put the three possible options in there. We'd have done outcomes, number of dead, right? Things of how the trajectories might go, stick it in a bar chart or a pie chart and look at it and think that's slightly better than that, we've got a better chance with that, okay, I'll choose that. Or in other words, Lord, I am in control. It's very clever what the Lord does here with David. He's really drawing out something from David here. And David, I love it, brilliant, he makes exactly the right decision because he's seen the source code. He realises at the end of the day it's not even about him. It's not about him. This is a bigger picture. This is about Israel. This is about the future. This is about where we're going. It's about what we're learning. It's defining us. It's making us who we are. And in the middle of all of this, what he does is he steps back at that point. And he says, you know what, Lord? Let God be God be God. I'm not going to make a choice. Lord, you do this. Or putting it in a more modern way possibly today, what he learnt is that he had learnt not to fight God. Well, he still disobeyed occasionally, but he'd learned not to fight God. And this is the real lesson, in a sense, of what comes out today, this binary choice, you know, blessing and curse before us. Fundamentally, what it drives down into our lives is this: will you fight God for supremacy in your life, or will you let God be God? What are you going to do? How are you going to mould it and fashion it to make it the best outcome that you can possibly have? The other earlier example in David's life here, this is in chapter 12. Again, a really sad moment for David here. This is, again, just a couple of verses about David's son. This is chapter 12, 21 and 22. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you've done? You fasted and wept for this child while he was alive, but now the child is dead. You've risen, you eat food. And so he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Shall I go to him? It's a fascinating little discussion. Again, even during this time, there's no sense in David of, oh, this poor child, I know I've done this, but I can put this right. Maybe we'll get him to a doctor, we'll do this, we'll try that procedure, we'll do X, Y, and Z. There's something about David at this point where all he can do is there before God, is stand before God and say, Lord, God is God, is God, let God be God. I'm not going to try and control the situation. I'm not going to try and manufacture an outcome that might suit me in all of this. He decided he wasn't going to fight God. He knew he'd done wrong. Don't get me wrong in this. He knew he had sinned. But he was happy to let God be God, to stop fighting him. You know, it is ultimately futile to fight God. This is one of the things that came out of our Shacharit on Tuesday. It was I don't know why it was, but it was an overwhelming sense in my spirit on Tuesday as we were praying. It is futile to fight God. You can't win. You really, really can't win. He's given you a choice. He's never going to take that away from you. But if you choose to fight him because you want the outcomes that you want in your life, you will lose. Abraham, with his sin, he fought God. He tried to manufacture the outcomes that he thought God would be happy with. This is your will, Lord, right? I'm acting within your will. And yet he wasn't. And the implications and ramifications of that choice that he had are still with us today in the Middle East. Will you fight God? Create a mess? Which we'll all be suffering from? Or will you submit to God? Will you choose to follow God? And not fight him, even when we're dressing up in otherwise overtly spiritual ways? It's useless to fight God. Don't exhaust yourself trying to modify something. Don't exhaust yourself trying to get involved in a situation. Moshe could have waded in many, many times with the people, and he didn't. What he did do was let God do it. Now, Pinchas on that day was, you know, he was rewarded for his zeal, but even then he was not rewarded with the eternal priesthood. God said, yes, you can have a covenant because of your zeal, your love for me, but you're wrong. You're wrong in this. It's not God's way. Pinchas saw himself as the angel of death that day. And he waded in. But it was not God's way. Let God do what God is going to do. David knew, I believe, when you look at these passages, he knew how to submit to the Lord. Not in some kind of weird fatalistic way, deterministic way. I'm not talking about that. He was very proactive in his faith all the way through his life. But he was never assumptively so. He didn't assume on himself the role of being the one who had to carry out God's will. He was happy to let God decide. Think of all the battles that they went to before they set out, and he was saying, you know, Lord, this or that, do we or do we not? He always waited on the Lord before he just got involved and tried to do something himself. And he could look at that as a king and say, look, this is the God of Israel. We are Israel. He said that we're going to beat all the people around us. We're going to win. He's promised us we're going to win. So let's just get on with the job. Let's mop it up. But each time he checked and sought the Lord, he never saw himself acting on God's behalf, but he let the Lord move and have space around him. And this is the critical bit that I'm really trying to bring out for this morning. I think this is maybe something for the Davids and the older people maybe amongst us. If you do get more experience, the more the sense of actually, the more I get involved in a situation, the more chaotic and disturbed and messy it gets, and actually step back. Let God act. Let God do. We may think we're doing the right thing, but actually it can very quickly become a rebellion because it's based upon our understanding and not submitting to God. He will always win. He will not. I guarantee you. I've tried to fight God often in my life, and I absolutely can say 100% of the time it is 1-0 to the Lord. Every time. And I'm just an exhausted bag of mess on the floor. You can't win. You cannot win. God is bigger than us, way bigger than us. And he's the God of history. We're just right now here in this point. And look at the history of Israel. You know, we are part of Israel. We're part of that Jewish endeavor of salvation to this world. The wonderful thing is, look at where we're now at. We're Messianic Judaism revived once more, that we're a part of this, that our previous generations never saw, that they were faithful in their day, we are faithful in our day, and through history, God has revealed his faithfulness Because he is to be trusted. If we let God do what he's going to do, he will do it. It's pointless fighting him or trying to stop it in any which way. And sadly, one of the worst examples that we see in this is when we try to expedite his judgments on situations or people around us. You know, those people whom we don't like. And we, you know, we are full of righteous indignation. And it's so easy to cross that line and see ourselves as the angel of vengeance. And we're not even wrong, because, you know, person X or Y, they have done something bad. They have really caused a problem. They've really caused you harm. It's real damage. It's not even imagined. It is real. And yet, at that point, we can cross that line and we can go, and I'm going to cause you harm back. I'm going to bring God's judgment upon your life. You know, and people have always used to say that when the job of the hangman in the Tower of London became available, that have people sending in their CVs. And it's true, even I think the last one, in fact I think there's a few years back, the government was saying that they were considering whether to bring back capital punishment into the UK. Literally, people were sending CVs into the government for the job. Literally they were. They wanted to be the angel of vengeance. They wanted to hang people. They wanted to be the one who would do it. It's incredible, but it's true. But you know what? It's the same as the truth for us. Our zeal pushes us to be this, you know, I'll make sure bad things happen in your life. Even if we're seeing correctly. But you know, if personal involvement happens at that point, it rapidly becomes a determining factor in the outcome. It becomes your judgment on that situation or that person, and not God's judgment. People do stupid things all their lives. With the child here in David's life, he just stepped back and said, what is your judgment? The child died. That was God's judgment. David accepted that. Because he saw the bigger picture. He saw the source code. He understood that his life was merely a part of this grand scheme of everything that's unfolding. And we do not need to get in there and corrupt the software. We want to sort things out. We want to sort the situations out. We want to sort people out. I'm going to give you one more example of this that I read just literally this week, which really, really brought me up short. And it's to do with the Israelites leaving Egypt. The taskmasters who've been whipping our backs day after day. Pharaoh and all of the henchmen and everything that we were involved in. What do we not read in the scriptures? That evening of Passover, when we left Egypt, where do you read that a single Israelite went out and started killing their taskmasters? You don't read it. Where do you read of the Israelites coming out and just saying, right, we're free. You know what? Payback time. Let's demolish their houses. Let's ruin Egypt. Let's trash it all while we're on our way out. We've got the right to. Look how you made us suffer. Look at our backs with all the scars and everything else. It's our right to do this. It's our justice to do this, to take those revenge attacks. And yet you read nothing of it. I find it fascinating. I think most people would have done it. They'd have gone out and said, while I'm here, I'm sorting my neighbour out at least. You know? Nothing. They absolutely understood that God was in this and doing something quite amazing. And they were happy to let God bring judgment upon the Egyptians in the way that he would do it. Because they'd seen it. They'd already seen God act in a powerful way. And they did not get involved to add on their little bit on the end. Because when God does it, it is utterly just and righteous and good. We began the talk this morning with the reading there from the Messianic writing. Submit to God. I want to put it to you. It's not a cliche. It's real. It is very real. Submitting to God is understanding that your life is just one small part of this massive endeavor of creation, sin, redemption, salvation, deliverance, and restoration. You are one little jigsaw piece in all of this endeavor through time and history. It is rolling on because God's will is rolling on. The choice that God gives us is, are you going to be a part of that will of God in history? Or are you going to be someone who actually will then rebel against him and do what you think, or get involved in a situation and try and resolve it in the way that you think is the right thing to do? Who is in control of your life, ultimately? Who is in control of history? Who are you going to let be in control of history? Your history, our history. It is really, really difficult to trust God on this level, people. I know, because I'm beginning to see it in my own life. It is really, really difficult. Because you get itchy fingers, you want to tweak the knobs and dials, and right? You do. And you have to stop yourself. You have to step back and think, God, I know you're in charge of this. I know you're in control of this. Prayer is what we're called to do. Prayer. Submit to God and pray. Because in prayer we end up saying, Lord, you do it. You do it, Lord. Your way. When it's your time and your way, your place. Because we get that choice every day. Do we stay in the boxing ring with God and end up with all the bruises and the battering while he's fighting the battles, which are his battles and actually not even ours to fight? Or do we step out the ring and let the Lord do it? Always see that bigger picture. Look at the source code of it all. Understand, yes, we're a part of this. Yes, be proactive in our righteousness and decision making and everything else. But never think that you've got to get involved and be God in a situation that way. What we'll do is just make a mess. When you actually see the result of God's will in your life, it will take time. But when it comes through, it'll be beautiful. It'll be right. It'll be awesome. Because it'll be him. Trust him. Trust him. He will do this. He's got it. It's not down to us. Put before you a choice. Blessing or curse. Today, what will you choose? To let God be God? Will you make space for him in your life to be God? Or will you still get involved, yearn to be involved and rebel and tweak the knobs and not let him? What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Because God is absolutely trustworthy to the eternal degree. You can trust him to sort this, and he will. Amen.